out. At this time, we will release our children to Children's Church. So children second grade and under, you may meet Miss Tassie in the back in the tan shirt, and she will take you to Children's Church. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We finished chapter 1 last week, so it only made good and right sense to go on to chapter 2. So stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And let us be reminded, Covenant ARP, that when the Bible speaks, God Himself speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul says in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Sobering, but this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, these are heavy, sobering, weighty words that Paul gives us here in these first three verses of chapter 2. I pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear what he has written. This we pray in Christ's name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as many of you all know, before the Lord called me specifically to pastoral ministry, I was a registered nurse, thinking that maybe I'd be a medical missionary or something along those lines. And during my time as a nurse, I worked in a few different hospitals and a few different healthcare facilities. But one of the most interesting and fun jobs that I worked in was in an urgent care clinic, which is kind of like a miniature emergency room. Now, technically, nurses are not allowed to make medical diagnoses because nurses are not medical doctors. However, usually most nurses have enough medical knowledge and enough experience that they know what diagnosis the doctor is going to give a certain patient. For example, when I worked in this urgent care, I just knew that if a teenager came into the clinic limping with a hurt ankle, that the doctor's diagnosis would be a broken ankle, that we would put a cast on it, and that we would send the patient home with some pain meds. I just knew that if someone came in with a sore throat, that it was more often than not strep throat, that we'd prescribe some antibiotics and tell them to go home to rest. I just knew if someone came in with a cut on their arm, that the doctor's diagnosis would be a laceration, that we'd stitch them up and then send the patient home to heal. And it was a very interesting and fun job to be around various medical diagnoses. Now, set aside medical diagnoses for a second, and let's consider spiritual diagnoses. Spiritually speaking, how would you diagnose the human race? If you had to diagnose humanity from a spiritual perspective, in other words, what would your diagnosis be? Many atheists and secular humanists and social progressives would probably tell you that humanity isn't all that bad. Sure, humanity isn't perfect, and we've got a few flaws here and there, but all things considered, we're not that bad. I heard the Dalai Lama, he's kind of the leading guru in Buddhism, heard him say the other day that the human race is basically getting better and better as time goes on. What about God's diagnosis of the human race? What do you think that God himself thinks about humanity's spiritual condition? How does God diagnose us? Well, you'll notice that my sermon's title on your bulletin is The Divine Diagnosis: Dead, Disobedient, and Damned. Probably won't sell too many titles if I were to publish that sermon. But I've given it this title because I think verses 1 through 3 really does give us God's diagnosis, if you will, of the human race apart from Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me mention this. Some of you have heard this passage 100 times over in your life. You've heard it preached many times, and you've probably read this passage countless times in your own study. And sometimes when we are so familiar with certain passages, we become numb to those truths. We say, oh, we've heard this before, and so we just kind of are numb to what the text is saying. And we forget about their weight and their significance and their impact. So let's not be guilty of that today as we look into verses 1 through 3. And I think verses 1 through 3 give us three diagnoses of the human race from God's perspective. And these are all written for you on your outline. Let's look into these three diagnoses. Diagnosis number 1, without Christ, you are dead. That's what verse 1 is saying. This is indeed the first diagnosis, that without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you are spiritually dead. Now, why is it, do you think, that the Apostle Paul starts verse 1 with the word and? If you've ever taken an English class, the teacher will tell you, don't start a sentence with the word and. So why does Paul start the sentence with the word and? Probably he starts the sentence with the word and because he's building on what he's previously argued in chapter 1. And what has Paul previously said or written in chapter 1? Well, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you'll know that Ephesians chapter 1 is 23 verses long. And it's probably some of the most dense theology in all of Scripture. Remember, just a brief recap, in verses 3 through 14, which is the longest sentence in the Bible, Paul touches on some of the greatest doctrines in all of Christianity. Doctrines that make every Presbyterian's heart skip a beat. And then in verses 15 through 23, Paul prays for the Ephesians. We looked at this passage last week. And he says, I want you, Ephesians, to know the power and the might and the majesty that God loves you. Paul says to the Ephesians, I want you to know your spiritual identity in Christ. But let me give you Tabor's paraphrase of Ephesians chapter 1, which will help set the stage for chapter 2 today. I think in chapter 1, Paul is basically saying, listen up, you Christians at Ephesus. I want to tell you who you are in Christ. I want you to know who you are. I want to explain here in this first chapter your calling as followers of Jesus Christ. You've been predestined. You've been elected. You've been adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed. What I've got to say here in this first chapter is who you are in Christ. And then Paul comes to chapter 2, our text today, and says, and you were dead in your sins and trespasses. In other words, it's almost like Paul is saying here in chapter 2, I've told you who you are in Christ, how you've been predestined, adopted, redeemed, sealed, secured. But now that I've told you who you are, I've got to back up and tell you who you once were before the Lord God got a hold of you. Listen up, you Ephesians, because there's a backstory to all this. I need to tell you what your life once looked like before God converted you. I need to take you down memory lane. Hear me out and let me tell you who you once were without Christ. In fact, I think Paul is saying, let me give you the divine diagnosis. And by the way, you'll notice that much of these first three verses is written in the past tense. Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walk. So before this is before they came to Christ. This is the backstory, if you will. And what Paul says in these three verses is true not only of the Ephesians before they came to Christ, but it's true of everyone before they come to know the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you are a Christian here today, these things were once true of you. We're going to sing Amazing Grace here at the end of this sermon. The line says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Well, there was a time when you once were lost and you really needed finding. And these verses, if you know Christ today, these verses should hopefully really make you appreciate that God pulled you out of the pit of sin. And let's be clear, if you're not a Christian here today, these things are currently true of you. And I hope, and I've been praying that the Holy Spirit will use this message to bring you to Christ. So again, diagnosis number one from verse one is that without Christ, you are spiritually dead. And you'll see on your sermon outline that I've used three main terms there to help you grasp this verse. Let's look through those terms. It's imperative that we understand these terms. Consider the word sins there from verse 1. What is sin? If you had to define sin, how would you do so? The Children's Catechism, which our children study in Children's Church, answers that sin is any lack of conformity or transgression of the law of God. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we're familiar with, basically defines sin the same way, a lack of conformity to God's standards. But oftentimes, Scripture just simply defines sin as missing the mark. Missing the mark. So if we liken God's standards or God's law or God's expectations for your life to a giant target with the bullseye in the middle, then sin is like an arrow that completely misses the target. So sin is therefore just missing the mark. So you've got the word sin. Next, look at the word trespasses in verse 1. We don't use this word trespass a great deal today, but what are trespasses? What is a trespass? Well, a trespass is basically a synonym for the word sin, but technically there's a slightly different nuance to the word trespass. You might say that whereas sin is missing the mark, like shooting an arrow off the target, to trespass is to cross a known boundary. For example, a farmer will post a no trespassing sign on their barbed wire fence to keep people off his property. In other words, don't come past this point. And not only has the human race sinned against God, not only have we missed the mark, but we've also trespassed his holy boundaries in his word. So you've got sins and you've got trespasses. Now look at the word dead there in verse 1. Everyone look at the word dead. This just is the divine diagnosis. Apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead. In fact, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. What does Paul say there? He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So same terminology. So Paul says twice in this chapter that without Christ, you are dead. The Apostle Paul really wants you to know what the divine diagnosis is here. Now, to be clear, why are we spiritually dead apart from Christ? Why are we spiritually dead apart from Christ? Well, again, it's because of human sin and human transgression. Human sin and human transgression make us spiritually dead. And this diagnosis, by the way, is nothing new. It's as old as the Garden of Eden, isn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they too became spiritually dead. And so too with them did the entire human race. So we need to be clear about this. Sin and human transgression cause spiritual death. And without Christ, you are spiritually dead. You're not half dead, half alive, or half alive, half dead. No, without Christ, you're completely and fully and wholly spiritually dead. And you'll notice on your bulletin outline, I've got a phrase listed which says three main views on the human condition. Three main views on the human condition. Let's chat about that, and you can jot these views down on your bulletin outline if you'd like. Very generally speaking, there are three views in church history on the human condition or concerning humanity's spiritual health or humanity's well-being. Let me tell you about these three views. One view is what we call Pelagianism. Pelagianism. And it's named after the heretical British monk Pelagius in the early church, right around the 4th or 5th century. Pelagius taught that humanity isn't really that bad off. Pelagius said that we aren't really spiritually dead, as Paul just said, and we can choose to follow God if we want. Pelagius said that mankind is basically sick, but not spiritually dead. So he would say we're sick, but not dead. By the way, Pelagianism is all around Jacksonville, North Carolina. Pelagius himself is long gone, but Pelagianism lives on. Probably most people in Jacksonville will tell you that mankind is not that bad, spiritually speaking. But Ephesians 2:1 clearly proves this view false and unbiblical. That's a first view. A second view is the Arminian position. Not Armenian, that's a people group, but Arminian. Named after, you probably know this, the 16th century theologian Jacob Arminius. Remember, he put a major emphasis on human free will when it comes to salvation. This Arminian view of the human race basically says, if I could paraphrase it, okay, yeah, we are born sinners, and we admit that we've sinned against God and that we need God's grace. However, Arminianism basically says that mankind can still choose by his own free will or by his own initiative to follow and to trust Christ. And let me be clear about this. Arminians are Christians, and I love them, and I've got many Arminian brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't ever want to be ugly toward them or talk bad about them. Christians should never do that to each other. But I think that Ephesians 2:1 clearly proves Arminianism false on this point. Paul clearly says in verse 1 that you're spiritually dead and you can't by your own free will come to Christ. Again, we love Arminians, but we just disagree with them on this point. So those are the first two views. And let me give you the third view here. A third and final view on the human condition is the Reformed or the Calvinistic or the Presbyterian position, if you will, which again says that without Christ, you're spiritually dead. This is our position at Covenant. This is what the Westminster Standards teach. And we take Paul at his word here in verse 1 when he says that you are dead in your sins and trespasses. And because we are dead, we cannot by our own free will or by our own initiative choose God. Rather, God has to be the one to come and touch our hearts and make us alive in Christ. Which is what verse 5 says, doesn't it? Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, what does Paul say? God made us alive in Christ. So God is the one who initiates salvation, and without him doing so, we remain spiritually dead. You know, I was thinking this past week, I always try to come up with illustrations in my office. I was thinking this past week about a good illustration for being spiritually dead. And I think that being spiritually dead is kind of like high blood pressure. It's kind of like high blood pressure. High blood pressure, they say, is a silent killer. And you can't always tell just by looking at a person from the outside that they've got hypertension, they've got this high blood pressure. Most people who have high blood pressure don't even know it. And you can't tell just by looking at it from the outside that they've got it. Oftentimes, they feel great. In the same way, people who are spiritually dead don't know it. From the outside, physically speaking, they look alive. They feel alive. They act alive. But inside, they're spiritually dead. They are like a walking cadaver, if you will. And as mentioned, people who are, this is important, people who are spiritually dead live all around you in Jacksonville, North Carolina. And they do a lot of the same things that converted, regenerated Christians do. Let me give you some examples. Spiritually dead people pick up their kids from school, just like you and I. Spiritually dead people wash their cars on the weekends, just like you and I. They mow their lawn on Saturday, just like you and I. They go fish the New River, just like you and I. They watch college football on Saturdays, just like you and I. They have cookouts in the backyard, just like you and I. They go to the grocery store to buy Pop-Tarts and Fruit Loops and Pepsi and Frito-Lays, just like you and I. They pay their bills and their taxes, just like you and I. Spiritually dead people can be fat or skinny, black or white, Jew, Gentile, upper class, middle class, lower class. It doesn't matter. Without Christ, you are spiritually dead. I like what one pastor says. He says, it's important that you understand that this is an internal disease. You can't really detect it from the outside. Most folks don't walk around looking depraved or spiritually dead, and most of us do a rather masterful job at covering it up. But never doubt that underneath, deep down inside, there is this disease that eats away at us and pollutes us, making us dead in sin. Brothers and sisters of Covenant ARP, this is the human condition apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual death. And we've got to take what Paul says in verse 1 seriously. So that's diagnosis number 1. Without Christ, you're spiritually dead. And then look at what I call diagnosis number 2. We're breaking into verses 2 through 3 now. Diagnosis number 2, without Christ, you are disobedient. These two verses tell us that you aren't just dead, but you're actually disobedient unto God. Things get worse. Notice how Paul says in verse 2, he says, this is how you once walked. Walk just means this is how you went about your business. This is how you conduct your life. This is the path that you walk or you follow. Interestingly, later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul will use that same word walk, and he'll say, therefore, Christians, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, notice that these two verses, 2 through 3, tell us three things. And I've tried to jot this down for you on your sermon outline. Three things from verses 2 through 3. First, you follow the world. Second, you follow Satan. And third, you follow the flesh. By the way, if you haven't noticed, this is not a politically correct sermon. Let's walk through those three things. Consider first that in your disobedience, without Christ, you follow the world. Verse 2 says, in which you once walked, here he says it, following the course of this world. Now here the word world in verse 2 is not physical creation like sun, moon, stars, mountains, valleys, streams. Rather, oftentimes in Scripture, the word world is everything that's antithetical to God and to his ways. Really, to speak of the world in Scripture is to speak of godlessness. Godlessness. And Paul gives us a picture of a worldly, godly lifestyle. I want you to write this down. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. He says, understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. He says, for people will become lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Let me give you Tabor's 21st century paraphrase of the phrase, the world. Without Christ, you follow the crowd or the world and not God. You're against him. You're doing things the world's way and not God's way. In other words, things are not okay. So without Christ, you follow the world. Next, in your disobedience without Christ, you follow Satan. Still on verse 2. Isn't this what verse 2 is saying? He says, you are following, look back at the text, you are following, listen to this, you are following the power, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If this verse doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, I don't know what else will. This is scary, heavy stuff right here in verse 2. When Paul says the prince of the power of the air, this is a reference to Satan. Satan really is real, Covenant, and he does have a direct influence on non-Christians. In fact, remember, in Ephesians 6, Paul will go on to tell the Christians at Ephesus how to fight off Satan and demonic forces in your life, because Satan and his minions really are real. In fact, remember John 12, 31, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. And here Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. Let me give you Tabor's 21st century paraphrase. Without Christ, you're following the grade school game, follow the leader, but you're following the wrong leader. Satan's a leader, sure, but he's the wrong leader. Now, note when Paul says in verse 2, this is important, when he says that we follow the spirit that is now at work, we learn two things about Satan. Two things this verse teaches us about Satan. One thing is that Satan is a spirit. That's what verse 2 says. The spirit now at work. He's a created, finite, non-material being. He's a spirit, and we would say he's a fallen angel. Another thing we see from verse 2 is that Satan is at work in the sons of disobedience. And let's pick up on that word disobedience there. Don't miss that. In other words, at their core, non-Christians are rebellious. They disobey God. They're rebellious and they disobey the Lord, our Lord, by following and being influenced by Satan. And you may be thinking as you sit there in the pew today, oh, come on, Tabor. Come on. Do you really mean to tell me that my non-Christian, unbelieving next-door neighbor is in bondage or follows Satan? I'll give you sin, Tabor, but Satan, come on. I mean, I'm sure you may be thinking, I'm sure my next-door neighbor isn't a Christian. Okay, but she's a kind person. She volunteers her time. She keeps her house real nice. She's got a good job. She contributes to society. She doesn't litter. She donates money to charity. She's got a good marriage. She treats others nicely. And you're going to stand there from the pulpit in the 21st century and tell me that she follows Satan. But that's what verse 2 says, isn't it? That's what verse 2 says. And again, it's like high blood pressure. From the outside, things look okay, but on the inside, you're dead. And things are not okay. Next, notice how verse 3, we're breaking into verse 3, how it says that in your disobedience, you follow the flesh. Listen to verse 3. Paul says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Note that Paul says, among whom we all once lived. In other words, this indicates that the entire human race is affected by this. We are all born this way. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. Notice how Paul says that those without God carry out the passions of the flesh. You might translate this as our fleshly desires. Or you might translate some versions through this, the lusts of the flesh. Like the word world, which we just talked about, in Scripture, the word flesh or fleshly indicates a lifestyle that, again, is antithetical to God and to His ways. The flesh is an unconverted heart. To be utterly clear, it's a heart that does not know Jesus Christ. Remember, in that famous passage in Galatians 5, Paul says of those who are in the flesh, he says, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things, those who live a fleshly life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to be born again if you want to please God. Notice how Paul clarifies this flesh, listen to this, this fleshly lifestyle, this always gets me, by saying that you are carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. I want you to zoom on that word desires there. Desires. In other words, sin and disobedience are what you desire. It's what you want. It's what you're inclined to. It's what you crave. It's what you want and are inclined to do. You desire to sin. And sin is seductive, and you desire to be seduced by it when you carry out these desires of the body and the mind. In other words, sinners sin because they desire to do so. It's what their heart wants. Notice how Paul says this is from the body and the mind. Sin affects our reasoning too. Sin affects our judgment. Sin affects how we think about spiritual things. And Paul says sin affects the mind just like it does the body. So that's diagnosis number two, that without Christ you are disobedient. Look at the third and final diagnosis. Diagnosis number three, without Christ you are damned. You're damned. Verse 3. I remember thinking when I sat back in my office just back there past that door, I remember thinking, sheesh, Tyler, damned sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? That's a bit bold and a bit strong for a church crowd, wouldn't you think? That's a bit shocking. Maybe you should soften that to doomed or, you know, down and out or something like that. And I remember calling up my wife, Abigail. I think she remembers this. And I remember asking her, do you think damned captures what Paul is saying there? Or maybe I should kind of soften it to doomed or something a little more appropriate for a church crowd. I mean, damned is a little strong. But that's what Paul is saying there in verse 3, isn't he? Paul is saying, without explicitly saying, that you're damned to hell because of your sin. Kent Hughes, a Reformed pastor, he says, most people don't want to hear this today. And many pulpits are silent about this, this doctrine or this teaching. But again, this is the divine diagnosis. This is God's diagnosis of the human race apart from Christ. And I would be the sorriest preacher in Jacksonville, North Carolina, if I knew this diagnosis and didn't tell you about it. Okay, so let's hear verse 3. Verse 3b. Don't miss this last final clause. Paul says, "And you were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind." So there's a lot to unpack there. And I've called these this verse the three C's on your outline. The condition you're in, the child you are, and the company you keep. Let's talk through those. Look at what I call the condition that you're in. You were by nature. That phrase I'm picking up on, by nature. That phrase, by nature, means that this is your natural condition without Christ. This is who you are. This is what defines you. This is your nature, your condition. And again, the truth is that without Christ, we are in bad condition. And again, the truth is that if you are in this sinful condition, you are going to hell and you will be damned. You will experience God's just judgment because you have sinned against him. And the Lord Jesus already told us this back in John 3 when he said, "Whoever does not believe in me is condemned already because he doesn't believe in me." So that's the condition that you're in, a sinful condition apart from Christ. Look at what I call the child you are. Verse 3 says, "And you were by nature children of wrath." I'm going to write a book with that title one of these days, Children of Wrath. Again, it probably won't sell too many titles. By the way, did you notice the family references in this passage? Paul says, look back at verse 2. Paul says in verse 2 that without Christ, you're a son of disobedience. And he says here in verse 3 that you're a child or you're children of wrath. And when you become a Christian, you get a new family. You go from being a child of wrath or a son of disobedience to a child of God. This is the idea of adoption that we learned a few weeks back from chapter 1. But it has to be said here that if you don't know Christ, you are under God's wrath. You are children of wrath. Finally, lastly, consider the company you keep. So there's the condition that you're in, there is the child you are, and there's now the company you keep. And you are by nature, verse 3, children of wrath. And Paul says, just like the rest of mankind. So let's be clear, the company you keep is the rest of mankind, the rest of the human race. In other words, you're in this boat with everyone who doesn't know Christ. You're not alone. Without Christ, we are all sinners in need of God's grace. I like how one pastor gives an illustration of this. He says, suppose we pour a little bit of salt into a container of pure water. The salt affects every drop of the purified water. From that time on, every bit of water drawn from that container is salty. No pure water can be drawn. This is similar to the depraved condition of man. The first sin from Adam was a sinful act that brought sin into the entire human race. From that one act, the very bloodstream of the human race has been polluted. That's a pretty helpful illustration. It's a difficult one, but I think it's a good illustration that the entire human race is polluted with sin if they don't know Christ. Okay, so we've seen this divine diagnosis. Without Christ, you're dead. Without Christ, you're disobedient. And without Christ, you are damned. I was thinking this past week, would you rather your medical doctor shoot you straight and tell you the truth that you have cancer when you've got cancer, or would you rather him or her beat around the bush and sugarcoat the truth and massage the facts? No, you'd want him to give you the truth, right? You'd want him or her to shoot you straight. Tell me the diagnosis, doc. What's the diagnosis? In the same way, God's word is shooting us straight here today. He's saying, this is my divine diagnosis of the human race. Without my son, the Lord Jesus, you're dead. You're disobedient. And you are damned. And again, I'd be the worst preacher on planet Earth if I knew the diagnosis and didn't communicate this to you from God's word. But you know what? You know what? Like a good doctor, God not only offers us the diagnosis, but he offers us the cure. And the cure is in his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're here today and you already know Jesus Christ, then you need to use this passage and these verses and this sermon to remind you that God and his amazing grace pulled you out of this condition. He pulled you out of a sinful pit. You were dead, disobedient, and damned, and God pulled you out of that. If you're here today, and let's be clear, if you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, why not trust him today? You've been diagnosed as spiritually dead, but why not trust the cure in Jesus Christ? You can repent of your sin and look to him for your salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul gives us in just three very short verses the diagnosis, your diagnosis, of the human race apart from Christ. Let us not be numb to these truths, Lord, that things are not okay. But we know, Lord, that you have given us your Son, and if we trust in him, if we know him, we are saved from this condition. And we pray and we thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.